Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we are looking at hospitality, a God-lived life, a life of being hospitable, sharing, looking to, loving others, strangers, and the like. We have a great example from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Just to kind of wrap up from this last month of March, there are still a few days left. So if you haven't had a chance to maybe do something out of the norm to put that good neighbor idea into practice, take a look at the website to the personal discipleship plans, and you'll see a lot of examples of things that you can do, some vetted opportunities to be able to serve people in need, some great ideas that you can do either in your neighborhood, even within your family, or out there for the world at large. Just to give you kind of an idea, we did the kind of like a good neighbor theme. Some of you may remember I even played the little do-do-do-do-do. And everybody knew exactly who we were talking about. But that like a good neighbor, of course, is about helping others in need, not providing cheap car insurance. And so we sent people to the personal discipleship plans. You'll see there a life lived for others. This is available in booklet form on our website. But it's good to give an example. One person shared that they had done this before, but went back to it. If you're familiar with Second Harvest Heartland, We, during the month of March, have been collecting canned goods and the like. And somebody had never, they had contributed before with food, but had never actually gone to Second Harvest to help package up food for people in need. And so they did that. It was a great experience. Just kind of one way that they were being a good neighbor that maybe they hadn't in the past. Might lead to something more, I don't know. But at least the experience was there. It was a great way to kind of say, hey, I'm going to step into being a good neighbor in a way that I haven't before. And now as we get into the month of April, we're talking about a life of hospitality. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 9. I'm just going to read this section from Matthew chapter 9 first before we launch into it. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were actually there too, eating with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "The healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Maybe the most obvious place is the school cafeteria. You know, you walk in and you don't quite know where to sit, who you're going to sit with, what it looks like to other people. School bus might be a close second. But there it is. We all kind of know what it feels like, right? We go out there into the world. It's not just in school cafeterias. It's in churches, and it's in workplaces, and it's in coffee shops. We know that the people you hang out with can sometimes define who you are. We kind of know that there are people in this world that we can hang out with, people who either build us up or tear us down, people who make us look good and people who don't, people who say things about you that maybe you either do or don't want said, or vice versa. Who we hang out with defines who we are. Now, just as surely as you know what it's like to be that one person on your own, you probably also know what it's like to be the person that kind of does the shunning, so to speak, right? The one that's not wanted. And I know that sometimes there are good reasons for it, right? But most of the time, there really isn't, is there? When it comes to hospitality and dealing with people that maybe you don't know or you're not sure how it's going to impact you or your life, Jesus kind of turned all that on its head in our gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 9, when he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And so Jesus quickly went on from there. No, he didn't. He didn't go on from there. He crossed the street and he introduced himself to Matthew and he said, "Follow me," with those two very simple words, and it changed everything. And Matthew was a tax collector. Most of you already know, but just in case you don't, those tax collectors, particularly in the days of Jesus, well, they weren't really well liked. You see, they were of the Jewish people, so they were their own people, but they worked for the hated Romans. And the way it worked was those tax collectors, they got their money siphoned off the top of the taxes that they collected, and they could charge whatever they wanted as long as Rome got its cut. And not only that, but he had the Roman soldiers that were there to rough you up or imprison you if you didn't pay what was owed. And so these tax collectors, it wasn't just that they were, you know, as a rule, cheats and liars and grifters. They represented the oppression of Rome. They represented all that was bad about Roman government. And because those tax collectors were one of them, boy, they took all the abuse. I mean, these are the kind of people that were not even allowed to come into the synagogue, into church. The religious leaders, the rabbis, told you to stay away from them. If they were walking towards you on the street, you went to the other side. And Jesus, too, went to the other side, except he went towards Matthew. And he invited him with those beautiful words of invitation, "Follow me." Because he didn't see in Matthew the oppression of Rome. He didn't see a cheat and a liar. He saw a person, a human being who, for all that he had taken, still had that one thing that he needed desperately. And that was a relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he walked over and he said, "Follow me," in a display of godly hospitality. I don't think I'm too far off the mark that, you know, if we think of ourselves, am I a hospitable person? Yeah, I'm friendly enough. I mean, you know, that's kind of, I guess I'm all right. We probably would all kind of feel that way. I'm hospitable, you know, and I try not to be rude to people. You know, I try to be welcoming when they're around. I'm friendly. But are you a friend? I mean, it's kind of interesting. I mean, we live in a world that throws out that term of xenophobia, fear of foreigners, fear of strangers. And it's usually thrown out as kind of an accusation. And what's behind it is we need to be more tolerant. We need to be more accepting. But the idea of hospitality is even more radical. If you look at the original Greek word there for hospitality, it's in the Bible. It's philoxenia. Pastor Cordes were here, I could just roll it right off, but I need to. Philoxenia. And you'll get the philo part, Philadelphia, that's love, the city of brotherly love, philo. But the xenia is the stranger part. Literally, strange. Love for strangers. Love for people that are different from us, that aren't like us, that are sinners, that are considered unrighteous. Love for strangers, not just tolerance, not just acceptance, actual heartfelt love. We see that in Jesus as he reaches out to Matthew. But we also see it in our own lives, because God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still people who hated him, rejected him, wanted nothing to do with him, he was willing to lay down his life for you and me. He was willing to extend biblical hospitality, sacrificial love, treating others as family, even though we were strangers, so that we could meet his Father, so that he could become our Father. And I know we're really good at counting reasons not to practice this radical hospitality. I mean, you look at Jesus, obviously knows everything. He knew Matthew. But you look at how the story unfolds. He steps up to Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And where does Jesus lead him? But to Matthew's house. And he eats with him. And Matthew, so struck by this invitation, follows. And not only that, but brings others along. Other fellow tax collectors and sinners. So much so that even the Pharisees take notice. This was so obvious. And there they were, you know, the specters at the feast, just watching and criticizing and accusing. But Jesus was willing to do it. He was willing to reach out and practice biblical hospitality. And I'm sure that if we think about it, if we say, "Well, I don't know that's a good idea to just invite a complete stranger into my home," I'm sure you could come up with a very long list of reasons why that would be nuts to do. But finally, it's about an attitude of the heart, isn't it? It's about an openness. The same love that Christ had for you and me is the same love that he wants us to have for people around us. He wants us to break bread together. I mean, in any culture across the globe, what's the one thing that everybody does to celebrate? Eat. What a beautiful way to just break that bread together, to be able to share, to be able to connect across food and relationship. Yeah, sometimes it's not easy. And I know that, you know, as you look at this, you're hearing, I just don't know if I can invite somebody who's standing on a street corner into my home for dinner. I would encourage you to just start with the people that are in your life. Maybe you have a neighbor that you don't know very well. I think it's an interesting question. I was recently in a presentation where the speaker asked, "Do you know the names of all your neighbors? And if you don't, there's opportunity. And if you do, have you ever had them over for dinner?" Think about it. Try it. You'll be amazed at the opportunities that are there. And again, this isn't about doing certain things. It's about an attitude of the heart and opening up that says, "I see you as a person. I see you as a valued soul to God. I see you as someone that may or may not have the hope that I have. I don't know, because prior to this, we haven't really connected." But what a great opportunity to be able to talk with them, open up to them, share with them. Maybe it's breaking bread. Maybe it's extending that hand of welcome, that you see someone for who they are, and that you can welcome them into God's family, that they too can get to know their Heavenly Father. Look at the difference that it had for Matthew. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector. But how do we know Matthew now? It's really more the former tax collector, right? Don't we know him as the evangelist? Don't we know Matthew, the disciple of Jesus? Not a sinner, but Saint Matthew. welcome to the Lord's table like all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven who join the songs of angels in praise and thanks for the breaking of bread that we do together in the meal that Christ instituted on that very first Holy Thursday. A meal of celebration and anticipation that these relationships aren't just for this world, but they are for the life to come. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, that those few minutes in the grand scheme of the history of the world is but a minute, just a slice, a barely detectable moment. And yet, through that moment, that message of Christ can shoot and connect, and all of a sudden that person now is part of the grand scheme of God's eternity, not just this time in this world. I mean, that's what Jesus did with you and me. It wasn't just Matthew. He saw you and me in our lost condition. And he came to us, and he extended that hand of welcome through his means of grace, that gospel and word and sacrament, through the water and word of baptism. He has turned you into a redeemed, forgiven, restored child of God. Through his Holy Supper, he gives you opportunity to celebrate the change in your life, to receive that forgiveness of sins and live again and again that joy of his salvation. And through the power of his word, he continues to work in your life, to live a God-lived life. I invite you for a moment to see the change that was there. You know, we talk about the change in Matthew. It wasn't just on that day Matthew became the disciple and the evangelist, but of course he was part of the early Christian church. So I'd invite you to open your worship folder as we take it a little further into Acts chapter 2. This is the responsive portion. I'll try not to wander too much because it's easiest for our live stream if I'm not going all over the place. But I'll try to stand here. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, they continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All the believers were together and everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area. As they continued to break bread in their homes, they shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Day after day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So the first question there is, in general, while Jesus is viewed positively, Christians are viewed negatively by mainstream pop culture. Why? And what would it take to change that perception? Why do you think Christians are sometimes viewed negatively? Okay, not just pop culture. Okay, so they see a disconnect between not, or they see we don't always practice what we preach. Okay, sure. Other thoughts? Why? Flash.
Christians are judgmental.
No, they're not. Yes, we can be. And people feel that. Yep, the frozen chosen, maybe, as some people have described us, you know, that we aren't willing to maybe talk about things, or not willing to admit that we too were sinners or in bad shape, that we continue to be sinners. Yeah.
Christianity is for the weak.
Christianity is for the weak. Yeah, there's opiate of the masses, or, you know, was that Stalin? No, Lenin. Karl Marx said it. Thank you. Yeah, I'll leave it there. We don't need it. Rachel.
It doesn't fit with the way they live their lives, and they don't like what they have.
Okay. So it doesn't fit with the way they want to live, because they think of Christianity as, rightly so, as self-sacrificing, or saying no to some things that you really enjoy, or, you know, moderation, or, yeah. Yep, it doesn't fit with their lifestyle. What would it take to change people's perception?
Reaching out.
Okay, and how do you mean? Because I...
Just intellectually with friends and just bringing up different subjects.
Yeah, not an ad campaign, not a media blitz, but as you said, lunch, relationship, one-on-one. Because isn't that if you have somebody like that in your life, they're gonna want to paint all Christians that way. But if you're the one that admits, yeah, I am a hypocrite, and there's room for one more, we can get together and we can talk about this, and we can recognize, hey, we are all recipients of God's grace together. And yeah, there have been a lot of mistakes made within the church. The organized church is a sinful organization, and bad things have happened and will continue to happen. But that doesn't change the relationship that I have with Jesus. And you can have it too. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. So if you look at number two there, it says, the early Christians devoted themselves to four things. Explain how each promoted the unity they needed to reflect Jesus to their community. The unity they needed to reflect Jesus to their community. Okay, apostles' teaching. As trained Lutherans, this is probably the one that, you know, that warms our heart the most.
They had the align on the same message.
Okay, align on the message. This is Jesus' teaching, and we're unified on it, and here's what we believe, and here's what Jesus taught. Yes, we are aligned. So it was a common message. All right, the next one, fellowship. Potlucks. Yeah, I've heard the coffee and donuts described as the third sacrament. Yeah. But why is it? Why are potlucks? Why is this food thing so important?
You have personal relationships with each other. You don't just see each other at church and then wander off and go
do you know that there is not a single passage in Scripture that says we have to like each other? But we do need to love each other, right? God calls on us to do that. Yeah, that's the unifying thing of this group. I'm sure that some people got annoyed with other people. Some people didn't like how, you know, Jerry did things. But they loved each other. And they gathered together. And they broke bread together in both the sacramental sense and in the meal sense. And they were together. They loved each other as Christ loved them, and that was a huge testament to the people around them. Rachel?
Eating a meal together is an intimate thing, so it brings everybody.
Yeah, absolutely. My wife and I, this is years ago, we were in England, and a coworker of hers knew that we were going to be there. And he gave us lots of advice on where to go and what to see. But you know what the most meaningful thing to us was of that whole interaction was that he invited us to dinner and to stay with them for a night. And it was just grand. You felt so welcome. You felt like you belonged. Even though we were, you know, thousands of miles away, we were still welcomed into their home. And it was a great opportunity to be able to talk about who we are and what we believe, and led to maybe not the end that we were hoping, but at the same time, it was still the opportunity to share that message of who we are. All right, breaking bread. And we've got two things here, both the sacramental sense and the the eating together sense. Why was that important? Yeah, the renewed bond, the renewed connection to Christ, I've sometimes referred to it as a hug from Jesus because, when we can't see Jesus, to be able to see him in that miraculous way in the Lord's Supper, we can see, taste, touch, smell. That's a beautiful thing that's there. How else in the meal, both sacramentally and or just eating together, how did that promote unity? Okay, regularity, yeah, and you know how it is with like exercising, and if you aren't regular about it, you don't regularly do it. If you aren't kind of self-disciplined about it, it tends to not happen. And here they got together daily, and they shared meals and food. Yeah, I also think with the Lord's Supper, there's that aspect of God gave the gospel to the world. God gave baptism to the world, but he gave Lord's Supper to the church as a special gift, something to be shared carefully so that people who receive it know what they're receiving, so that it's something that is special and preserved and talks about that relationship that we have. It really isn't intended to exclude. It actually is meant to, as people get to know Christ and his promises, to be able to welcome and as you say, firm up that relationship, not just with the Lord, but with each other, that we're in this together. All right, and then in prayer, how did that speak to unity to the community around them? Yeah.
It's a way of drawing people together and genuinely concerned, and you want to ask God to help.
Yeah, genuinely concerned about people and what they're dealing with and coming together and saying, hey, I don't know firsthand what you're going through, but I'm happy to join with you before the Lord and ask for his help and blessing. When you see people who are willing to come together and pray for each other, not only is that a testament to the people within the group that are saying, hey, I have support here, but it's a testament to people out there in the world who feel so alone, who feel so separated, who feel like Matthew the tax collector, and then get welcomed into this environment where people love and support and pray and share meals together. I mean, the next page, question 3, it says, describe what your experience would have been if you were to visit this congregation. And by this congregation, I mean the one in Acts. Do you mean to tell me that you sold that piece of property and you just gave the money to everybody else? Really? Do you mean to tell me that you get together every day to assure one another that your sins are forgiven and that you are welcomed into your Heavenly Father's family? Do you mean to tell me that if I bring a really expensive bottle of wine that I have to share that with everybody else? You mean the person that just brought the unleavened bread with the weevils still in it? I mean, we all share the same. It must have been something. And we do get a taste of that as we share and join with each other. What a wonderful thing to be able to come together. We share coffee and donuts, maybe a little different than unleavened bread or whatever else they were bringing in the early Christian church, but it's no different. We share. We join together. We eat together. We get to hear together what we receive from God. And it encourages us as we practice that hospitality. Question 4 says, literally, love of strangers in the Greek language. To love strangers means that we as a church need to be outward focused. It's easy for churches to lose sight of that perspective and focus on inward concerns. What are ways that our church could become too inward focused? Or maybe to put it more positively, what are ways that we can ensure an outward focus?
Evangelism.
Okay, evangelism. And maybe some specifics.
Door-to-door.
Door-to-door, okay. Encouraging people to talk to their neighbors. Yeah, okay. I'll just be upfront with you. We're talking about some things here now that will kind of help you start to think about your personal discipleship plan and how you can, in the month of April and, Lord willing, even beyond, do some of these things. So this is like idea-generating time. What are ways that we as a congregation can be more outwardly focused and keep from becoming too inwardly focused?
Volunteering.
And though that is a huge umbrella statement, yet there are so many opportunities that are out there. I mean, you can hardly sneeze without finding an opportunity to volunteer. Here's a Kleenex. but you get the point that we can volunteer and share and find that opportunity to be able to witness too. What else, Jeff?
Find common interests.
Okay, common interests with. I've heard them called affinity groups, where people have they like bicycling, or they like crocheting, or, you know, that you can get groups together that people share a common interest, and then as you're doing your common interests, of course, conversations start up, and, yep. Other ways? Okay, yeah, how can we be better for the world and not just for me or just for us? I recently, again, in that same presentation, it was that I referenced earlier, showed a me church kind of parody video. If I had it up, I'd show it. It was great. It was all about, you know, if you don't like early church, you can set the time when you want it. If you don't like certain styles of music, you can pick the hymns every week. You know, it's that kind of thing where we get so wrapped up in what we want that we forget that really this is about opening doors to welcome people in from the world, people who are spiritually sick and need the great physician. We can help. What's the word I'm looking for? Foster that. Bringing people in, you know what I'm saying. Sorry, I'm very articulate here this morning. Question number 5 there, it says, the early church was all for one and one for all. They were generous with the blessings they'd received from God. They were willing to share everything, and others noticed. Come up with at least 3 ways that our church can reflect that early Christian spirit of hospitality. I got all day. All day? Sure. Yeah, give up your day for somebody, being willing to give of your time, your talents, in a way that can serve other people. Okay. Okay.
You know, they had that car wash here a while back. And I think it said like $3 for car wash, and you've heard that story.
Sure.
That when you're all done, you give the people $3.
I don't know if you heard that, but the car wash where people come in, get their car washed, and then they get money at the end of it rather than have to pay for it. Sure. That's an interesting approach. Yep. Flash.
I think our church in Monroe, when they held services outside, could be viewed as a way of inviting the community to come in and share that time with us.
Sure.
You take that one step farther of, you know, posting a sign. Come on in.
Yeah, posting a sign. Welcome. The Flash was referring to, if you didn't hear, our worshiping in the Grove during the summer, that we're out there rather than just in here. And I do know that it does have an impact. We have, over the past couple of years, Jill in the office has received phone calls a couple of times from people that are either A, appreciative of seeing people worshiping, or two, are interested in finding out what time service is and that kind of thing. So there's opportunity there to be out there and not just in here.
Also, our sign, our electronic sign, can serve as a messenger to the community with Bible verses and various things like that.
Sure.
And pieces of hope and joy and, you know, messages like that that can reach out.
Yeah, absolutely. Using the digital sign to share that message of Christ. I would also encourage you, and even though this isn't here, I would encourage you to consider that idea of getting to know your neighbor. If there's a neighbor you don't know, introduce yourself. If there's a neighbor you do know, maybe the next step is to, have you had them over for dinner? Have you had a lengthier conversation? Just spend some time, you know, share a beverage and sit down and talk and find out where they're at. That's you being open, not just to welcome people here, but you being welcome out there. We also have a great opportunity today. The director of Camp Croy, T.J. Holderbecker, is here, and he's going to talk about Camp Croy in a few minutes. But, I mean, that is a place of welcome. A place where hospitality is practiced. You know, you have kids coming from all over the place. Many of them, probably the vast majority of them, are connected with church homes, but I do know that some have brought friends who maybe don't know Jesus very well, and through their time at Camp Croy, those connections get made too. It's just a great example of how hospitality can be done in many and varied ways, and that the Lord can use those to connect with people. Well, as we wrap up here today, it's important to remember here that it isn't necessarily going to be easy. Sometimes there's a risk when it comes to practicing hospitality. And, I mean, Jesus certainly wasn't immune to it. That day, you know, the Pharisees criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus had the answer then, as he does now, which is, the healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. It'd be foolish for a doctor to run away from sick patients. I mean, that's the doctor's job, is to treat the sick. Keep in mind that God has placed you in your life. He's blessed you with countless blessings. He presents you with opportunities. And so, doctor, will you run away, or will you treat the sick? No one's ever been argued into the kingdom of God. They are drawn in. They are pulled in. They are, if you will, loved into the kingdom of God. And that's what this is all about, hospitality, an attitude of the heart that loves the soul. Even though they may not seemingly deserve it, maybe they aren't worthy of it, maybe there are plenty of reasons why not to do it. But Jesus, he could have stayed in heaven. He had better places to go. He could have withheld that, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and say, none of you people deserve this. But he didn't. He loved you and me. He sought out you and me. He welcomed us and invited us and has changed our lives. And he will do it again and again. Just as he's done it for you, he will again and again do it through you. as his will and power is at work in you. May God bless your God-lived life in response to his goodness, and may he give you plenty of chances to eat with sinners. As a final encouragement, here is this month's video.
Do you think Jesus was normal? No, he was zero normal. He was a man who did not sin, but also God, who associated with the poor and oppressed, broke bread with hated tax collectors, and washed the feet of sinners. Jesus was the definition of countercultural. And that's what it boils down to when it comes to living a life of hospitality, radical, biblical hospitality. That is sacrifice for a complete stranger. Because in our culture, it's completely normal to forgive, but never forget. It's completely normal to cut out or shun someone who has hurt us or our family. They deserve to pay the consequences of their actions. It has become completely normal to ignore those who have different viewpoints from us. It's probably best if we just don't, right? That's what our culture says. But thank God Jesus didn't listen to his culture. Thank God Jesus was different. Brothers and sisters in Christ, thank God Jesus actively interacted with people who sinned against him. Like Matthew, that tax collector, the scum of the earth. Thank God Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Thank God that even when Peter completely turned his back on Jesus and claimed not to know him, Jesus later came to him and said, "Peace be with you." Thank God, because that's what Jesus does for us every single day. Thank God that Jesus is different. So our challenge is this: treat as family those who aren't. Pray for strength to be different and live the life God created just for you, a God-lived life, a life of hospitality.